Gracious God, we just give you thanks for this opportunity once again that we have to gather together in this place and to lift up your name. We pray, God, that you will use this time through the words that are sung and read and preached, that you will open our hearts and open our minds and open our spirits to hear you speak to us in this time. All of this we ask in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Scripture lesson for this morning is from 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning with verse 26 and reading through verse 31. Listen now to the word of our Lord. Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you. Not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Chose the nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. As you probably got from the video, I've been thinking a lot about church signs lately. A lot of it is due to the fact that with Pastor Bob coming in his first couple of Sundays, you might remember he said in at least one of the sermons, it's amazing that we have a church of 500 members in a place that no one can find. We don't have any signs out in the community for people to find us. And then the district superintendent was here 2 weeks ago, and her GPS brought her to that gate. And she said, I could see the church, but I couldn't get to the church. And we thought, wow, it'd be nice to have signs that would lead you to the parking lot rather than the back gate. I've sat in meetings with the church council where the trustees have reported that we need signs and can't get anyone to allow us to put them anywhere on their property. King's Deer doesn't want them. The neighbors don't want them. And I've sat in the evangelism committee where we've said, we really need signs. Well, what are we to do? Sometimes I look at the signs on the wall in the video, and I'm really glad we don't have a sign. Because some signs repel. Some signs are not welcoming. I read some of those sayings from time to time. I'm one who is highly critical of church signs when I drive by them. And I try to see them as someone who knows nothing about church. What do they see when they read a church sign? What's their first impression of who we are? How often are the signs on our churches not intentionally and not overtly more like the signs that keep people out than the ones that welcome people in? How many times do we see signs like, warning, no trespassing, no parking, restricted area, employees only, no shirt, no shoes, no service? In the 1970s, actually in 1970, there was a one-hit wonder band called the Five-Man Acoustical Band who wrote a song that you know, not by them. Because scores of people have covered this song. One of the best is by Tesla, and don't go buy that album because there's lots of bad words on that album. But the Tesla album, they covered it and they paid homage to this band, and they called their album the Five Man Acoustical Jam for the Five Man Electrical Band. And it's the song Signs. You heard it on the video. Sign, sign, everywhere a sign, blocking out the scenery, breaking my mind, do this, don't do that, can't you read the sign? Now, for the last 4 weeks, this is the fifth of our series on Beyond Comparison, we've been talking about the outsiders, about how times we feel like outsiders ourselves, but also to get eyes for the people who are on the outside. And this entire song is written from the voice of the outsider. Written from the voice of one whose the sign is for, and the sign's meant to keep them out. The very first verse is he wants to apply for a job, but he won't apply for the job because somewhere in the application it says long-haired freaky people need not apply. That's 1970. Today, is that really an issue? Well, would there be one that said, you know, more than one piercing and more than one tattoo need not apply? I don't know what that barrier would be today, but he's on the wrong side of it. There's also another one that's a no trespassing sign that says in verse 2 that violators will be shot on sight. And the singer, it's amazing what you can write in song that you would never really do, hops the fence, runs to the door, and yells at the person. You know, what gives you the right? The one that gets my attention, though, is verse 3, because verse 3, he goes to church. And the verse says this, "The sign said, 'Everybody welcome, come in, kneel down, and pray.' But when they passed around the plate at the end of it all, I didn't have a penny to pay, so I got me a pen and paper, and I made up my own little sign. I said, 'Thank you, Lord, for thinking about me. I'm alive and doing fine.'" And every time I hear that song, I have this imaginary treasure in my head. You know, going through the collection plate at the end of the services and finding a little piece of paper. And I wonder what he would have done with it if he found, "I'm alive and doing fine. Thank you, God." What if you've passed it on to the imaginary pastor in my imaginary church, and she would have had her heart warmed by just knowing that there's someone who was touched by the love of God in that worship service. That verse says that the sign outside said, "Everybody welcome, come in, kneel down, and pray." Now maybe in Canada in 1970 that was the sign outside of a lot of churches, but today I'm not so sure how many outsiders would think that's what our church signs say. "Everybody welcome, come in, kneel down, and pray." 40 years later, here in the United States, most people who are outside of our churches don't feel all that welcome. Robert Schneezy wrote in The Five Practices of Fruitful Congregations this quote that I just love. "Too many churches want more young people, as long as they act like old people. More newcomers, as long as they act like old-timers. More children, as long as they're quiet and act like adults. More ethnic families, as long as they're like the majority in the congregation." It doesn't say that on the sign, but you get that impression pretty quickly if you get in that church. What are our signs saying? Too often the signs in the church are not welcoming signs. They're restricted area signs blocking our full participation in the activities and the life of the church. We spend far too much time and energy worried about who belongs and who doesn't, who's right and who's wrong, who's in, who's out, and as we learned, who's clean and who's unclean. All these signs, real or perceived, that tell us that we don't and probably cannot fully belong. What's that barrier? What's that barrier for you that keeps you from believing that God really, fully, and wholly loves you and wants to be with you? Now, this is not a new problem in the life of the church. Very early on in the church, 50 or 100 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, there was a church in a town called Corinth, and they had their share of troubles. The Apostle Paul opens the first chapter of 1 Corinthians with this glowing, wonderful, just flowery thing about how lovely it is to see the Corinthian people and what an opportunity he gets to write them. And the reason why he does that for the first 10 or 12 verses is because he's going to slam them before the chapter's over. And one of the very first things that he gets to is the division in the life of the church. We read this in the first chapter. He says, "You're all picking sides, going around saying, 'I'm on Paul's side,' or 'I'm for Apollos,'" he was another evangelist, "'or Peter, the disciple, is my man,' or 'I'm in the Messiah group.'" We don't do that today. "Oh yeah? I'm a Methodist. I'm a Lutheran. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Bible-believing Christian." I had a friend in seminary who we were doing a class on baptism. And following the class, he was a Baptist student, and I went to a Presbyterian seminary, so I was always on the outside. We walked out of their classroom, and we were just talking, and he said, "You know, we'll let the Presbyterians keep doing baptism their way. We'll let you Methodists keep doing baptism your way. We Baptists, we'll keep doing it God's way." Oh, Now, he was kidding. It was a great line. But some people take that really seriously. These divisions within the life of the church that, you know, somebody's got it all right and everybody else is all wrong. The Apostle Paul doesn't leave the church there. In fact, if you read the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to get to this in a couple of weeks, but if you read the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, you get this idea that's Paul saying, it's okay to not all agree, but you need to all be united. He celebrates the diversity, but also tells us that we need to be unified. But again, that's a sermon for a different day. What I want to talk about today comes a few sentences later. And what we read in the scripture this morning, Paul writes, take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you, not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses, chose the nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? And I don't know about you, but every time I read that, I think, why is he insulting them? You're nobodies. But he's not. He's not insulting who they are. He's just pointing out that they haven't earned God's love. They haven't earned their place in being a part of the church. It was given to them. And they have no right now to say, that which was given to me, I'm going to keep somebody else away from. You have to be like me or else you can't be in. Well, he's saying, you didn't belong. How can you say that to somebody else? You were like the shepherds and wise men at Christmas who were on the outside all of their lives but got invited to meet Jesus. You're like the fishermen that had a really bad day at work that Jesus showed up and then said, come and follow me. You're like tax collectors who nobody wanted to associate with, who Jesus reached out to. You're like the unclean folks, the lepers, and those that were considered untouchable, that Jesus reached out and touched. You're not the best and the brightest. You're not the greatest of the great. You didn't get here because you're so wonderful. You got here because Jesus loves you. We may think we're underqualified to be Jesus' disciples, but Jesus begs to differ. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus describes his ministry, making clear that what he's calling us to is not too difficult for us. He says this, and you'll know these words. I use the NIV because this is familiar. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, when we hear yoke, we think of, you know, farm equipment, oxen and horses. They put the yoke on and they can pull a wagon, or they can team together to pull a plow through a field. And certainly that's what Jesus is talking about on one level. But there may have been another level that the very first people heard. There is in the Mishnah, in the Hebrew scripture commentaries that were written about the time of Jesus from about 70 to 200 AD. There was this period of writings. And in there, at least one time, they talk about the yoke of Torah, the yoke of the law. And it was understood that teachers and rabbis may have given their students what they called the yoke of their law. In other words, their interpretation of what it meant to be a follower, to do the things that God is calling you to do. And so the people in Jesus' audience may have heard more than just farm equipment. They may have heard the graduation ceremony from moving from being a student of a rabbi to actually being the rabbi and getting his yoke placed upon you, so that you could teach it. Now, the rabbi didn't pass his yoke on to just anybody. He tutored people for years. And he took the best of the best, the brightest of the brightest, and gave his yoke to them, passed the torch onto them so that they could teach another generation. But Jesus says, my teaching isn't like that. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I really like the way Eugene Peterson put this in The Message. He says this, are you tired worn out, burned out on religion. Remember, this is Jesus talking. Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Jesus gets that for us, religion can be exhausting. And not living up to what we think we're supposed to live up to can be paralyzing. Pretending to fit in when we're pretty sure if anyone knew what's really going on inside of my life, they would never want me in, is really tiring. Trying to clear a bar that's set impossibly high, self-defeating. Trying to live up to the unrealistic example of the saint you see around you that you think you're supposed to be like, can make us want to just walk away. But Jesus said that's not all at all what it's about. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. As we conclude this series, I wanted you to remember who Jesus came to. He came to outsiders, shepherds and wise men from far away at his birth. He called fishermen and tax collectors, not students and scholars. He touched lepers and unclean people who needed to be included. He even overlooked the mistakes of those who followed him and met their needs anyway. And as the Apostle Paul adds, the Holy Spirit didn't go to Corinth and look for the best people and go, now we have a church. And he didn't come to Monument and look for the best people and say, now we have a church. He called us together to be his people out of his love for us. Throughout this series, in some ways, I really don't know if you remember anything I say, but I want you to remember that song that we've sung every week. And some of you are going, oh, I'm so tired of that song. I get that. Oh, how he loves us. If that's the only thing you hear in these 5 weeks we've been together for this series, hear that. Oh, how he loves us. We sing the version of the song by David Crowder Band, and David Crowder's probably the most familiar version, but he didn't write this song. A man by the name of John Mark McMillan wrote How He Loves Us. John Mark McMillan wrote this song during a particularly trying period in his life. He had a friend die in a car accident. And he was yelling at God. He was very frustrated with God. He was very angry with God. And somewhere along the way, he started to write a song. And the song that came out was, oh, how he loves us. Even when we're mad at him beyond all reason, oh, how he loves us. Have you heard the words to that song? Love like a hurricane. The weight of mercy. Oh, how he loves us. That's the key. That's the key for all of us to remember. How he loves you, how he loves me, and how he loves all of those who will never come and be a part of what we're doing. Yet God still loves us all. Oh, how he loves us. You know, our church doesn't have a sign. But maybe that's okay. Maybe we've got 500 of them. It's our job to be the signs. Not for Tri-Lakes United Methodist Church, although that'd be nice. But to be the signs of a changed life. Of what Jesus is doing in the world around us, and how Jesus isn't waving an accusatory finger at the people on the outside, but is simply saying in the words of that song, oh, how I love you, how he loves us so. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for your tremendous love for each one of us. Thank you, God, for welcoming us and accepting us and calling us to be yours. We know all the places where we fall short, and yet you love us anyway. God, help us to recognize not only your love for us, but your love for all of those we come into contact with each and every day. The ones like us and the ones not like us. The ones that we like and we would like to spend time with, and the ones we want nothing to do with. You love us all. God, may we be your sign in the world around us, letting everyone know just how much you love us, all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.